Let's read down this morning, or this evening, a few verses, down to verse 7. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Lord Jesus, help us tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Instruct us. Help me to speak forth with clarity and conviction, and apply the words to our hearts in such a way that it will make us more efficient and more productive servants for you. For in this world, for one purpose alone, and that is to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've seen thus far in the book of Acts that the devil is always going to be antagonistic and at war with productive Christians, and especially with the church, which is Christ's institution. And he does it through his children. He did it through his children. The devil has children, and God has children. And the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees persecuted them. He started off with persecutions, and he tried to destroy the work of the church through persecution from without. And then, second of all, he tried to destroy the church from dissension within, from lying, I should say, from Ananias and Sapphira, selling property and then lying and telling the church that they gave him the entire money from the sale of the property, when in fact they only gave him a portion. Now, they didn't have to give him anything, and they could have just said, we're just giving a portion of what we sold, but they didn't do that. They sold the land. They said, we're giving it all the sale of the land to the church. And they were lying, and of course God judged that. And you have to remember that during this period of time in history that everything is in emphatic form here. The Holy Spirit is doing miraculous things, and God Almighty is doing miraculous things. And so the judgments, as well as the miracles, are sort of severe, because with more light comes more responsibility. And to lie in the face of what God was doing was a severe sin, and so God judged it accordingly. And then lastly, in chapter 6 here, we find that the devil attacks the church through dissension from within the church. And this is probably the most deadly thing, is dissension within the church. And it's amazing over the years how many churches have been split or had problems because of minor, silly, incidental things that don't amount to anything. Now, sometimes they do amount to something. But certainly in this case here, there was some dissension, and it was because there were some things that weren't being done that should have been done. And so we read about that here. It says some of the Grecians widows were not being taken care of as well as the Hebrew widows. And you have to remember that this is probably talking about, when it talks about Grecian Jews, it's talking about Jews who were born outside of Jerusalem or outside of the Jerusalem area. And so they spoke the common language, which was Greek. Greek, Koine Greek, was the common language of the world. It was a world language, just like United States English is kind of the world universal language of the world now. If you want to go anywhere in the world, you got to learn English. And so it was then. But these people were born outside of Jerusalem, and so they didn't speak the Hebrew language. They spoke Greek, but they were still Jews. And there was probably not as many of them as there was the Hebrew widows, because there were probably a lot more Hebrew widows saved than there were Grecian widows. And so because of that, and they didn't speak the language, and we know from history and stuff, that things we write about, that some of the Hebrews looked down on the Grecian Jews because they kind of looked at them as, you're not really authentic. It's kind of like Barack Obama, you know, when he ran for office, somebody in the New York, Los Angeles Times says, you're not authentic black, because he wasn't a full-blooded black person. He wasn't authentic black. He was black, but he wasn't authentic. Well, they were looked at the Jews, these Grecian Jews, as they weren't really authentic Jews. So they had some dissension. But we also have to remember that we're dealing here with an enormous amount of people. Let me give you a little picture here. Now, sometimes we overlook this. We're dealing with probably almost over 20,000 people here in this church. Say, how do you know that? Well, in Acts 2:4 it says 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were saved. And in Acts 5:14 it says, in Acts 4:4 it says 5,000 men were saved, just men. And so you talk about 5,000 men, there's a lot of them were married, so you maybe multiply that at least by twice, that's 10,000. And then if you count some of the young people, which weren't counted in that number, I mean, it's easy to get to 20,000 almost. So a very, very conservative estimate was there was probably at least 20,000 people here in this church and around Jerusalem. That's a big church. It's a big church, and how many men you got to run it? You got 12 people. 12 people running a church of 20,000. And so they had problems. And they were trying to take care of the widows in those days. And Jewish custom was you took care of widows. Didn't have a social program like we have today, praise God. And Christians, of course, they weren't taxed to the hilt, so they didn't have to. So they had some money to help these people. And where'd you go and need help? You went to the church, and the church helped. And so we have 12 men governing 20,000 people here. Now that's a high call. That's a full platter. Because I know that I'm a pastor here of what 30 to 40 people, and I got my hands full. Believe me, I got my hands full. If you think of the ratio, 12 to 20,000, I'm 1 to 40, or 35 or 40, they had their hands full. And so they said, we can't leave the Word of God to take care of all these things. We got to stay in the Word of God. What are we going to do? So they began to organize. Organization is good. God is a God of order. All you got to do is look at the universe. Pick up a microscope and look at a microscope. Study DNA. Anywhere you want to look, God is a God of order. This whole world runs in an orderly fashion. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, after they had the tongues confusion, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. That was Paul's final word to the tongues issue in Corinth. They had severe problems in the church with the all kinds of organization. They were coming to church and people were speaking in tongues and everybody was carrying on and nobody could tell what was going on. It was confusion, chaos. So God is not the God of confusion and chaos. He has to be order. And so that's why, in fact, if you look in the Old Testament, you look at the tabernacle, for example. The tabernacle was very intricately laid out and it was prescribed. Every little thing was prescribed and where it was to go, how big it was, what it was supposed to do, the metals it was made of, the dimensions, everything was laid out very specifically. And he told Moses, he says, be sure you make it according to the pattern. Be sure you make it exactly according to the pattern. So God has got an order, and here we have a problem. And so they said, it's not reason, verse 2, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So what are we going to do? Well, they were going to select some men to take care of this matter. Before I go on a little further, let me mention this. Sometimes I think it's possible sometimes to have too much organization, and we can organize ourselves so sufficiently that the Holy Spirit doesn't have room to work and do some of the things He'd like to do. And in other cases, it's so loose that you wonder how anything can come about. I've seen both extremes. When we were looking for a church in this area many years ago, in fact, Heather was with us, and of course my wife was with me, and we went up clear up north almost to Newport and visited a little church up there. We were visiting churches all over the place, trying to find a church where we could belong. And we got to that church, and they had a little orchestra over in the corner, and that was about the only thing that was organized. After that, it was just somebody got up and said something. Another person over here got up and said something. And somebody says, well, somebody want to give a message? And so the guy says, well, okay, I guess I can. And he got up and said a few words and sat down, and that was the way the whole service went. And it was just kind of, you know, random. There wasn't any order to it, and there wasn't much. And by the way, they've been in this building for 15 years, as I recall. 15 years they've been in this little Grange Hall, and they hadn't grown at all. Well, you wonder why. I mean, there's no order. There's no organization hardly at all. It was way too loose. And then you go to other churches, and it's so organized that people get upset if you get out of kilter with the organization in any little way. They have their little service all lined out with a bulletin, and nothing wrong with bulletins, but it's so laid out that of course, we have some order here. We do some repetition here. You know what's coming and so forth. But once in a while, we try to vary things a little bit. So the Holy Spirit has a little bit of wiggle room in our service. And that's the way it should be, I think. So that is important, that there should be order, but not to the extreme either way. So in verse 2 there, he says, we don't want to leave the Word of God for any reason. We can't leave the Word of God. That's an important phrase there. And serve tables. We have to emphasize and we have to major in the Word of God. I think it's one of the signs of our times, and especially the mega churches, that we've mentioned this before, but music has begun to take over a lot of churches, to where, now, God bless music. You know I love music. I love Frank and Jeanette and the ministry they have in our church. But music can never take the place of preaching and teaching the Word of God. It can't do it. You can't do it. But in some churches, you have 45 minutes of singing and a five-minute sermonette. That's it. And you walk out and people say, oh, isn't that wonderful? I just had goosebumps all over. How long do those goosebumps work? Long. How long do they last? Well, not too long. But if you give somebody the Word of God and that gets down their soul, the principles of the Word of God, that can change your life. And that can stay with you. That's like eating a breakfast of post-toasties versus a heavy oatmeal meal or something like that. I mean, it just doesn't stay with you too long. You know, as I got older in my life, I noticed that I just don't like that frilly stuff anymore. I like something with some substance. And as you get older, you need something with substance. When you're young, you can get by with Cheerios or some of that little stuff. But what is that? Some of that popcorn stuff they have in the cereals that all those red colors and stuff and sugar and Fruit Loops. There we go. When you're young, that's what Todd has every morning for breakfast. When you're really young, you know, you can get by with that for a while. But when you're older, you can't get by with Fruit Loops. They won't take you down the road very far. You got to have something more substantial. And such is the case with the Word of God. Some churches are taken over with drama. We're coming into the Christmas season now. And some of these churches, some of the highlight of their year is the drama production at Christmas. And they try to draw on the whole community for the Christmas drama. In fact, they have the paper run specials. They call this and want us to run a special. And I told Josh, I said, there's no use doing that. He says, because you come out to see drama here, there isn't any drama. Except the preaching of the Word. And you can get that any Sunday. But drama, we don't have it. I'm not saying drama is totally wrong. I'm just saying everything's got to be in its right proportion. And some of these churches, the drama production for the year, I mean, they start practicing that thing for 5 or 6 months before it still happens. And so their whole thing is taken up with the drama. And they're hoping by having this big drama production, people come in and say, wow, this church is really going the ball. Look at this drama. This is phenomenal. I'm coming back here again. One trouble is you only have drama once a year or twice a year, whatever it is. But so we have to be careful to stay within these. So these apostles are wise. Says we can't leave the Word of God for anything, especially to take care of some of these trivial things. There's got to be some people that can do this. And so they saw the need of getting some men. And so look at the way they handle this here. Well, first of all, I want to look at the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to read you some verses to show you how immersed he was in the Word, how his ministry was so immersed in the Word. Just follow along as I read some of these verses to you. For God, he says in Romans, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayers. So they said in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, there says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Praying and ministering the Word are hand in hand. Paul prayed constantly for the Christians at Rome. In Philippians, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And on and on and on. I could read you many, many verses here of him. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. And says Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Pardon me. He says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in way of the Jews, and how that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for house to house, he says, I've taught you and prayed with you, I've wept with you, I've gone through temptations with you, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his ministry, and that was his message to the Ephesian elders. That was the last time he was going to see them. He says, I'm leaving this message with you. I'm leaving my life an example to you. Do as I did. And then at the last part of Paul's life, when he sat in the prison in Rome, in his own hired house, it says this about him, and this is such a phenomenal ending to his ministry, at least the last thing was written about him. It says, and when he had appointed a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. From morning to evening, as he was in prison, he preached to anybody who came to his hired house. And it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, and preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding. So you think about that. His entire life was bathed in prayer and preaching of the Word. And nobody has made a greater impact on the world than the Apostle Paul, aside from Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And that's one of the reasons, because he gave his entire life for the preaching of the Word. So these apostles are right on here, and this is, of course, before Paul ever came to the scene. It says, we can't leave the Word of God and prayer. We can't do that. We've got to continue that. Now, by the way, Paul, I'm not going to go into this, but Paul gave the same charge to Timothy before he left this world. He told Timothy to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, preach the Word. Same message as he did in his own life. Now let's look at the qualifications of these leaders that they needed. It says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So there are some very important qualifications there. First of all, that says they looked for men, 7 men, not women. Men are always have been leaders in God's program. That's the order, that's the way God has set it up. Men lead, and women have other important roles. In fact, there's many, many prominent women in the Bible who had some phenomenal ministries. I'm just to mention a few. How about Dorcas? How about Lydia? How about Phoebe? Priscilla? Rufus. Here's one that I like. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, there's a woman whose name is not even given. It says Rufus's mother, and then he goes on to say, and mine. Paul says, Rufus's mother and mine. He's expounding and praising all the women who's had such a phenomenal ministry in his life, helping him in the ministry. So there's a lot of women and a place for women, but in the place of leadership in the church, God places that squarely on the shoulders of men. And we emphasize this in the church and family life too. Men, you are the leaders of your home. You are the ones who are supposed to be the leaders spiritually in our home, in your home, and God will hold you to that. And God help us to be that kind of a leader that we need to be. And then he goes on to say, I want you to choose out men among you, 7 men among you. He says, you get these men from right inside your church. got 20,000 people to choose from. Ought to be able to find some men, right? And of course there was. And the fact that they said choose them, they knew that they were out there. I think it's always dangerous. I've said this kind of before and implied this before. It's always dangerous to seek leadership of a church from the outside. There's some denominations that are set up in such a way that you don't even have anything to do with selecting a minister. The denomination selects a minister and sends it in and says, here's your new ministry, your minister. You don't vote on them or anything. And I know so many churches, that I'm sure you have too, have got burnt by bringing in ministers, whether it be youth pastors or senior pastors or associate pastors or whatever, from way out some distant state. And after they get them in there, after a few years, they find out they were crooks or they were perverts. I could mention you five or six people right across, just without any trouble at all, right here in Spokane, that I know of personally. I don't remember all their names, but I remember where they were, what churches they were in, what their ministry was. One guy they hauled off in handcuffs because of his child, of his perversion back in California before he came up here. And he was a youth leader in the church up here. And then they hired another guy, and he does the same thing. Very same thing. When are they going to learn? He says, get men among you, people that you know, people who have a record that you've been able to watch. And by the way, the same thing applies to this dating business. People get on the internet and they're going to find a mate. Boy, anybody can sound good and look good from 10,000 miles away, right? You don't know anything about them except they look pretty, you got a pretty picture up there, and they talk nice. Well, that ought to be it. Well, you got all the same interests. Well, this must be made of heaven, in heaven. This is made in heaven. Let's do this. And I can tell you, I could tell you of story after story of people who have gotten married off of the internet. Now once in a while it works out, but that's kind of stupid. You don't even know any of that person. You have no record of them, no history of them, nobody. You don't even know anybody that knows them, maybe. And yet you're going to make the most important decision in your life off the internet? I don't think so, but it happens to good Christian people. We had a lady in the church in Foundation up in Coeur d'Alene there. Just a wonderful lady. Just a wonderful lady. I'm not going to give her name, but some of you went there and know her. Just a great woman. And she found this guy down in, I think it was Nevada, and he had a very important position in this city. He had a great job. And he came up here to visit, and we said, wow, this guy's handsome. He was really a handsome guy. I went to the wedding. It was held clear out there in the country, a beautiful wedding in a beautiful setting. And she went down there to live with, left her business up here and went down there to live with him. In about 2 years or less, here she came trotting back home. And he was a woman beater. He beat her up. And it was a failure. And boy, and she lost, of course, she lost her business. She lost her house. She lost everything. Running all the way down there to meet this guy she met on the internet. And he looked so good and he sounded so good, but it didn't work. So Paul says, choose you out among you seven men of honest report. Honest report. It's very important in leadership that people have an honest report. Now these people, you're talking about 20,000 people here, so we're talking about a lot of money. These men were to handle the money and distribute it to the widows and other people in need, so they had to be honest people. And so, it's very important in leadership that we know people that we put in leadership. We know their history. They have a track record that we can track and find out what's going on. Now, let me say this. Sometimes people have a past. What can God use if somebody has a past? Can God use them? Well, there's quite a few people in the Bible that had a past. Rahab had a past. She was a first-class harlot. And she made a good living at it before she got saved. Samson was kind of a womanizer. I shouldn't say kind of. He was a first-class womanizer. But yet God used him in a mighty way. And this is not to praise him for his womanizing or anything else, but God used him in spite of that. David was called a man after God's own heart, and yet David committed adultery and murdered the man who of the husband of the lady he committed adultery with. And then, of course, God took his first child from that lady, Bathsheba. And that's the only thing Hollywood knows about David, by the way. But David was called a man after God's own heart. How about the Apostle Paul? Paul wasn't a womanizer. He'd kill you. He killed you if you're a Christian. He hauled him off to jail. He went all over the country finding Christians and hauled them off and killed them. He watched the stoning of Stephen. We're going to find out later in this book. And then, of course, there was John Mark. John Mark was a quitter. Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. They took John Mark with them, they hardly got started in the journey, and he's probably one of these handyman type person. I'm just surmising here, because he wasn't in the forefront of preaching or anything, but he went with the team of Paul and Barnabas, and he was probably one of those guys behind the scenes that you need, that just does all the dirty work or the gopher work or whatever and just makes everything work well. He just all of a sudden quit and says, "I'm going back home." And he left. And they got ready to go on another journey, and Paul said, and Barnabas wanted to take him again, and Paul said, "No way. I'm not taking him. And the dissension was so sharp that Barnabas took somebody else, and Paul and Silas went a different direction in their ministry. He says, "I'm not doing it." Why? Because he couldn't trust John Mark. He didn't have a good track record. Well, guess what? At the end of his life, Paul said to Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Evidently, later on in Paul's life, this man had proved himself to be profitable, whereas earlier he was untrustworthy. So there is a time, there is sometimes when people of the past God can use. And I say this, one of the reasons I say this is because sometimes people have had a past and they say, "Well, you know, I've had this past, so God can never use me. That's it. Period." And they kind of use that as an excuse, or they just don't really think God can use them. The next qualification is they're to be full of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that first. We've talked about this at great length. But, you know, it's not just people in the ministry. Every single Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God. Just to live the everyday Christian life with the temptations and snares that are thrown at you in your life, in your marriage, and raising your kids, on the job, wherever you are, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's important, not just for leadership, but especially for leadership, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by Him. To me, it means to be realize that you need Him. You really need Him dramatically if you're going to live the successful Christian life. And so he says, full of the Holy Spirit, or full of the Holy Ghost. These men have to be full of the Holy Ghost if they're going to assume this office. God doesn't use dirty vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," that's iniquity, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet or prepared for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts." Now he's talking to Timothy here. But you know, one of the things I've found in life is that everybody has youthful lusts. Old men and old women have more youthful lusts than young people do. Does that sound funny? Just because you're old doesn't mean you don't have youthful lust. Lust is lust. And I found as I get older, I think it's easier to have youthful lust than it was when I was young. When I was young, I was struggling so hard to stay in my head, keep my head above the water and feed my family and everything, that it was just a struggle. Now I don't have to do that anymore. I have a little more time. I don't have much time on my hands, but I have a little more time than I had at that point. And so this applies at all times. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Now that is the kind of vessel that God can fill. And that's why he says there are different kind of vessels. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Gold, silver, wood, and earth. What kind of a vessel are you? Precious metal vessel or just a wooden or earth vessel? So we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These leaders had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they also had to be full of wisdom. Same verse, verse 3. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Have you ever noticed that wisdom and intelligence very seldom go together? Have you ever noticed that people that are extremely bright, intellectually bright, a lot of times have very little wisdom, very little discernment? Why is that? I think it's partly pride. And very seldom do you find a person that's highly intelligent that's very wise, because they're very proud of them, their intelligence. They think they got it on their own, and they don't need God. They don't need God. And of course, that's exemplified. I don't have to go into that a lot. You're aware of that. In fact, when you read the book of Proverbs, you know intelligence is never mentioned. I always wished I was smarter. But you know, if I was smarter, I might be less wise. I might be more foolish. So, you just take what you got and you try to be wise. And once in a while, there's somebody comes along that's extremely intelligent and extremely dependent upon the Lord and extremely wise. That's very rare. And when you find somebody like that, that's great. But they don't find them very often. Very, very seldom does that happen. But we can all have wisdom. We can't change our intelligence, but we can all be wise. What is a wise person? A wise person is somebody who knows how to take knowledge and make good decisions from that knowledge. Biblical decisions that make sense and that work every time they're tried. Where do you get that wisdom? You all know where we get it. We get it from the Word, don't we? Saturate ourselves from this Word. So when counterfeits come along, we just automatically reject them because we're used to handling good principles from God's Word all the time. And then, of course, there's people a lot of times who have wisdom. In other words, they know what they should do in certain situations, but they don't seem to do it. Is that person wise? Just because you know the right decision to make, but you don't make it, doesn't make you wise. A wise person is somebody who not only has knowledge, but they know what to do, and guess what? Then they do it. And that's kind of rare too, isn't it? You run into people and say, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have done that, and I did it anyway. Well, we can all say that to a certain extent, but that shouldn't be a pattern of our life. Wisdom, anybody can have it. It's available to everybody. If any of you lack wisdom, what James says, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And it breedeth not. He wants to give us liberally wisdom because he knows it's good for us. Now, these men that they elected here, a lot of people refer to these as the first seven deacons of the church. But it really didn't say here that they elected them as deacons. They did the work of a deacon, but it doesn't say they were deacons. In fact, we know two of them were evangelists. Two of them were flaming evangelists for God who knew the Word of God backwards and forwards. The first one, Stephen, died. He was the first Christian martyr. We'll read about that next time. And if you read, one of the most fascinating reads in the Bible is to read the sermon by Stephen. Just a fascinating. He took those people from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through the Old Testament all the way up to Christ in one fell swoop. And they were just sitting there with their mouth open. They couldn't believe this guy. He was just taking them through the entire Bible. Without any notes. And then when he got to the last part of his sermon, they killed him. You can read that chapter 7, but it's a phenomenal sermon. This was by a preacher, a man who wasn't even an apostle. And Philip was a preacher, an evangelist. We find that out later in the book of Acts also. So these men were full of the Holy Ghost. They were preachers. They weren't necessarily deacons. And by the way, some deacons can preach really well. Praise God if you got a deacon that can preach. Don does a great job of teaching, doesn't he? He's a great teacher. Praise the Lord for that. So, but it doesn't say these men were deacons, but they were doing the work of deacons, and they were preachers of the Word, and they performed all these menial tasks so that the apostles could give themselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. You know, praying and studying the Bible is hard work. It really is. I'm going to toot my wife's horn here just a little bit. Nobody toots it but me. Nobody knows her like me, but you know, she teaches Sunday school every week. And some of you guys don't realize, I didn't realize, how much time she spends studying to teach these kids. Last week, I think she spent 2 whole days preparing for that Sunday school class. That's a lot. And she's just, you know, she's teaching kids. There's a lot of preparation goes into it, a lot of study. She studies her word every single day. And I try to get into the word every single day. And when I preach a sermon, I try to study. I don't study as much as I used to because I know more than I used to. But I still spend a lot of time, and you've got to continually give them that word and studying it. It's hard work. That's why Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so these apostles said, we can't leave the word of God for these tables and take care of all these widows. That's an important job. We've got to have somebody else do it so we can continue in the Word. Now, close with this. These men were an answer to a great need. But what if there were no men in those 20,000 people that met the conditions to fulfill this need? I say that's kind of far-fetched, but with all these thousands of people going to mega churches today, how many men in those mega churches are really qualified to do some of these things? The point I'm making is this, is it's important that all of us be developed, mature in our Christian life, because there's always going to be a ministry down the road that's going to need help. And I learned this early on in the ministry, the hard way. I at one time put people in ministry because I thought there should be a ministry without people being qualified. In other words, I thought, well, we got to have something here for this, and well, let's see if we can find somebody. Oh, yeah, you'd be a good person for that. Why don't you do that? You do that? Okay, all right. Oh, I'll do that. And they weren't qualified. Let me give it poison. I mean, I've used this before, but excuse me, some of you haven't heard, maybe. I had a school in New York, probably had 50 kids in it, Christian school. And I started this school, and then I went to find somebody to run it. There wasn't anybody in the church could do it, had the time to do it. So I went, I searched around, I found this guy. I don't know how somebody recommended him or something. I called him up, and boy, he sounded really great. Had him come out to the church and speak, and he was, by the way, he was a Jew. The only Jew we had in the church. Full-blooded Jew. And a wonderful Christian guy. And he got up and spoke. And everybody was just, wow, this guy's a great speaker. This is great, you know. And so we hired him to run the school. Well, that wasn't maybe a month into the school year. And we had to let him go. Not because he was immoral. He was a fine young man. I've kept track with him many years. And he stayed in the church. But he just didn't have it. There was something wrong between here and wherever. He just couldn't grasp things. He wasn't stupid either. He was an intelligent man, but he just couldn't run the school. He got to places and he just didn't know what to do, and he just got flustered, and the kids were feeling his frustration, and he just didn't work out at all. And we had to let him go, and brought somebody else in. He worked pretty good, and then finally we brought somebody else in, and he later became the pastor after I left. But that school suffered. Because I started a school, and there wasn't anybody to run it. And I thought I could get somebody from the outside, and I couldn't. Later on, Ron Gatlin and his wife came, and they were phenomenal. Just a great couple. He ran the school, and boy, Ron did a phenomenal job. Just one of the greatest guys I ever met, Ron Gatlin and his wife, Jan. I've talked about him many times. I was fortunate enough, and by then, of course, I did my homework. I called about 10 people and says, you know Ron Gatlin? You know what he's like? You know, what do you know about Ron? Tell me what everything you know about Ron. And they told me, and by the time I got done with everybody, I said, this guy's got to be pretty decent. Let's bring him up here and check him out. He did, and he was just phenomenal. But the bottom line is that we don't start ministries unless we have people to run them. And we don't put people who aren't qualified to run that program. You don't do that. That's the worst mistake you can make. So we will never put, God help us, we will never put people in charge of something that aren't qualified to run it. We can't do that. Can't afford to do that. We'll wait and pray until God raises up people to run that ministry. And then God will bless it. Well, what was the outcome of this? Look at verse 7. This is our final verse here. And the word of the God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests also were obedient to the faith. Everywhere you read throughout the books of Acts, there were converts. They multiplied. Everything was going great. Why? Because they got some organization, they followed godly principles, and they got some men qualified to run this program so they didn't have to leave the word of God. They could continue in prayer with the church. So God help us. And think about this. There are going to be ministries in our church that are going to be needed in the days to come. And we're always going to be picking people out of the church. You need preparing yourself. Be ready for that ministry. Because we're not going to go outside the church and find people. We're going to find them right here. People we know. So let's prepare ourselves. Let's be ready. Let's be everything that God wants us to be so that when the need comes, we can fill that need and things can prosper. We can move ahead.